lot of times with the youth, when I want them to kind of quiet down, just like, Lord, we just thank you. All right, my point is, you know, and just because it's a good way to get people to be quiet. I'm going to tell you a story. As you're quickly writing down your extra five names, where you spot someone across the congregation, it's like, I kind of remember their name too. And you write down a James, and actually it's John. People call me Jason, even though my name is Justin. So, you know, names that are kind of close, they matter too. All right, I'm going to tell you a story about Tim and April. So just use your imagination station. We're going to go on a trip to the land of Tim and April. So Tim and April wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning because their kids are downstairs launching matchbox cars at the ceiling fan to watch them like ricochet off into the wall. So Tim gets up and gets out of bed and walks downstairs and is like in some way coherently trying to explain to his kids why it's not a good decision to put holes in the wall. So as Tim's doing that at like increasing volume, April shuffles downstairs and she starts working on breakfast. She opens up a cereal box and there's a toothbrush in the cereal box because kids. So after Tim gets done lecturing, he stumbles into the laundry room to get the boys' pants out of the dryer for church, pulls open the pants, and all of a sudden, somebody has left gum in their back pocket. And as the sun hits the horizon, we start day one of the great laundry debate. And it's a debate that, like, when people refer to it, you don't joke about the great laundry debate. Like, you talk about it in quiet and hushed tones. Do you remember when you got mad about the laundry? I don't want to talk about when I got mad about the laundry. So it was one of those things. So he starts yelling at the kids, why did you put gum in your pocket? I can't believe that. And then April all of a sudden gets an earful of it because it was your job to check the pants before you put them in the laundry. And then she responded, well, if she'd get any help around the house, maybe then she could be superwoman and be perfect for once in her life. So needless to say, the drive to church was a little awkward. Have you ever had those drives where everybody's talking in really short conversation? There's one kid in the back that has been screaming since he left the house because he couldn't bring his favorite lightsaber to church. The other kid has two left shoes on, a fact that only Jesus ever picked up on, and he thought it was hysterical, by the way. So they get to church a little bit late, and because they got to church a little bit late, the parking lot's full. Great. Well, there is one spot open right next to the door, but some moron has parked like a foot over into the other space, so he can't fit the car in. And so as Tim's finding another spot further away from the door, he is griping about how people in this city need to learn how to drive and park. And so they get a parking spot way off in the back. They get the kids. They're having to carry the kids because carrying a 5-year-old is a whole lot easier than arguing with a 5-year-old after you've already had a fight. So they're carrying the kids into the church. Tim opens up the door to go inside, and all of a sudden, the kid that April is carrying throws up all down her back. Without saying a word, she turns around, gets in the car, and goes home. Tim's still standing, holding the door. Tim's not entirely sure what to do. So he goes into the church and checks his kid into children's church. Tim doesn't know where to sit in the church without April there. So he shuffles up to the balcony and sits in between two families. And it was the first time that these families had been to church that morning. So by the time he gets to the seat, man, it's time for meet and greet, not Tim's favorite part of the service. So he goes to turn and introduce himself to these two new families. Well, these two new families weren't new, and so they start swarming around Tim because it's the first time he had ever been in the balcony. So they're like, ooh, fresh meat. Hey, my name's so-and-so. Is this your first time here? It was not Tim's first time here. He'd been going to church there his whole life. And how in the world could these families not know who he was? Like, a few years ago, he played in the band, played guitar for an entire year before the church was born, or before the kids were born. So he sits down, and he's frustrated and fuming, and he sits through a sermon on Romans the whole time thinking, I can't believe these families didn't know who I was. Sermon wasn't about Romans, by the way. It was about Matthew, but he never realized that. So sits there, can't remember a word that the preacher said, altar call. Tim's chance to hit the back door. So he sends April a text and is like, you need to come get me goes down, checks his kid out of children's church. He is still crying because of the missing lightsaber, and now he has something purple in his hair. He looks at the children's church worker and realizes that she is very frustrated and very apologetic, so he decides that he's not going to make a big stink about this. So he gets the kid, who's still crying, goes out to the door, and as he passes the pastor, the kid reaches up, grabs some bubble gum, and puts it in his back pocket. Jesus also finds this funny. Have you ever wondered in your life, like, is it worth going to church? Like, have you ever gotten into the parking lot and said, this is not worth it? Have you ever sat in a sermon and went, this is not worth the trouble that I went to for this? Well, some of us might not voice that question for fear that God was going to hit us with a lightning bolt, but everybody in this room, everybody that has ever gone to church for more than 6 months, has had that thought of, I don't think that this is worth it. I think church is a whole lot like Walmart. Have you ever been told to shop local? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Have you ever seen on Pinterest, like, hey, I could make that project, even though that it's going to cost me $3,000 more than it would be just to buy the cheap thing? You do it because that's what you're supposed to do. Has anyone ever told you that you needed to eat organic or eat local? It's like, but it's more expensive. But that's what you're supposed to do. I think a lot of us go to church because that's what you're supposed to do. It's like, well, what do you get out of going to church? I don't know. But if I don't go, something bad's going to happen. If I miss a Sunday, something bad's going to happen. If you ever miss church and then come back the next week, it's like, how was church? Oh, gosh, 500 people got saved. It's like, the one time I miss. Well, even though that we all feel like that from time to time, none of us would ever voice that. Let's go to the Bible and let's read a few verses about what Paul said to churches here. Like, if church is worth going to, what does Scripture say that that the reason for church is? This is we're going to start off in Romans 2:18. It says, now all of us come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And in Galatians 3:26, it says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you have all been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. For there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now you belong to Christ, and you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham now belongs to you. So when Paul refers to the church, he's not referring to a sermon. He's not referring to worship. He's not referring to a building. He's referring to a family. That when he talks about the church, he says the church is like a household. The church is like a family. The church is like a body. And the thing that all these things have in common are their connections between each other. See, when you ask what the purpose of a family is, it seems like a simple thing. Like, what's the purpose of your family? I don't know what the purpose of my family is. What do you mean, what is the purpose of my family? Well, it's a wrong question. You can't actually answer that question. Like, you can ask what the purpose of a corporation is. You can ask what the purpose of a business is. You can ask what the corporation of a committee is. All these things are groups of connections that are funneling towards an actual goal. Well, the purpose of the family is kind of the opposite. There's no goal for a family. The goal is the relationship. The goal is the family. The goal is the connections. And so when you say, what's the purpose of the church? Well, the purpose of the church is to be a family. The purpose of the church is to have these relationships. Like when you look at a grapevine, the grapevine doesn't bring its identity from the fact that it's producing grapes, even though that makes sense, right? Like, what's the purpose of a grapevine? Well, to make grapes. No. The purpose of a grapevine is not to make grapes. The purpose of a grapevine is to be a grapevine. Now, if the conditions are right and the soil is great, it, as a byproduct, will produce grapes. But if that grapevine never produces grapes, you can take a cut off of it, look at its DNA, and realize that the identity of that grapevine never changes. And so the church doesn't have a goal that we're trying to produce. Like, this service is not the ultimate goal of our relationships. Like, as church leaderships, we don't sit around going, oh gosh, who in the community can we get in order for us to have a great service? As church leadership, we sit around going, let's do a service so that we can have a place for a body to meet. Does that make sense? We are not defined by the grapes that we produce. We are defined by the identity of who we are. See, Tim was frustrated at his church experience because he showed up to either A, because that's just what you do, you go to church on Sunday, or he was coming to a sermon, or he was coming for worship. Now, in our technologically advanced age, we can listen to any sermon that we ever want to listen to. We can worship with literally the best musicians in the world. So what is the purpose of us showing up to a building? If we have access to the best preachers, I'm telling you, on YouTube you have access to preachers that will blow me out of the water. I will never be as good as they are because my giftings are in different places. Our band, even though that it's amazing, you can get on YouTube and find better musicians. So if it's not the style of preaching, if it's not the worship, why do we show up as the family of God? Well, we show up for the people. And if we ever get our eyes off of the people, off of the relationships, off of the connections, and start getting it on the products, all of a sudden we have got ourselves in a world of hurt. If we ever start getting frustrated with the carpet, if we ever start getting frustrated with the style of music that we have, if we ever start getting frustrated over the color of the stage or what's on the stage, we are in a world of hurt. Because I'm telling you, this sounds really weird, but there is no gracing from heaven. There's no power from heaven to give you the ability to get over your frustration with the style of music. Like, there's no spiritual gift of not liking Southern gospel. Like, there's no amount of oil that we can put on your head that can make you okay with the color of carpet if you're really frustrated with the color of carpet. Imagine a sparrow in the Serengeti. They're flying over the Serengeti, giraffes, like dodging around the heads of giraffes, and you land in the grass, you're picking at a worm, and all of a sudden a lion shows up and starts chasing you, because that's what cats do with birds, you know, they chase them. And you get frustrated and offended at God because your legs aren't fast enough to outrun that lion. Like, you're sitting there going, God, I'm about to get eaten by a lion. Will you please give me the ability to outrun this lion? I don't care how much God loves that sparrow. He's not going to all of a sudden get like KFC, you know, chicken thighs and outrun that lion. Because the sparrow was never intended. It was never destined. It was never purposed to outrun a lion. That sparrow was designed by God to fly over that lion's head. There was never a need for a sparrow to run fast because it has the ability to fly. Now, in church life, if you stay in this building long enough, if you get to know us well enough, you will get frustrated at something that we do. You will get frustrated with some mechanic of the service. Someone's going to wear something that you don't agree with. We're going to sing a song that you don't agree with. Something is going to be painted some color that frustrates you. And if you get your eyes focused on that, that's like that sparrow getting its eyes focused on that lion. You will never be able to outrun your frustrations with the mechanics of the church. Instead, if you will turn your focus on the people of the church, if you will fall in love with the person that's sitting next to you, it doesn't care what song we sing. If you fall in love with the people in this room, it doesn't matter how well I can deliver a sermon. If you fall in love with the person across the room, it doesn't matter what the stage looks like, because all of a sudden, all that stuff is way down here. How can someone get frustrated at the color of carpet? Churches have split over the color of carpet or the color of curtains or getting chairs over pews. I'm telling you, chairs over pews does not reflect in heaven's kingdom at all. God doesn't care. He doesn't care about pews. He doesn't care about the color of the stage. He doesn't care about the color of carpet. He cares about people. And if we bring our issues with him going, God, the carpet, and he's going to go, sorry, honey, I hate it for you. Okay, so what happens when we get our mind focused on the lion? How can we refocus on people? Well, it's easier said than done. So when I say that the church is not about the product that the church brings about, but it's about the people, does that say that the church is not productive? No, of course not. The church is incredibly productive. God uses the connections and the relationships that we experience to change the world, to bring about his destiny in the lives of the people. So I'm not saying that the church is not productive. It's productive, but we've got to make sure that we put the cart behind the horse, because if we ever get that turned around, all of a sudden our ability to produce falls apart. So how do we get our eyes off of the trivial stuff and onto people? Well, the first thing that we've got to realize is that it's impossible. Sweet, I appreciate that. That's a lot of help. The job of relationships and connection and loving on people is impossible. There is more going on in a relationship. Like those of you that are married, those of you that have ever had any friend in the world, realize that it is a whole lot easier to repaint every fiber in this carpet than it is to completely understand how relationships form. It is a whole lot easier to repaint the stage than it is to make a new friend. Because when you, like, you don't know that person, hey, I've asked your name 400 times and I've forgotten it again. Hey, what's your name? That is way more difficult than repainting an entire stage. So first we have to realize that people are infinitely more complicated than any of the production or any of the mechanics that we could ever get frustrated with. Sometimes people are in a bad mood and there is no reason. When I was a preteen before I moved to Cookeville, my mom, like I would come home, my mom would just be crying in the living room floor because she hit a certain age. I'm like, Mom, why are you crying? I don't know. Well, stop. It's not that easy. Or like when you look at a kid, stop crying. I'm trying. Our emotions and our relationships are way more complicated than we could ever imagine. But the second thing to realize is that we have superpowers. Superpowers, but I do not have super, there we go. We have a supernatural power. Like I said, that there is no gracing from heaven. There's no supernatural gift of us being okay with the carpet. There is a supernatural gracing for love. And even though that you are a way crazy person, even though that I am a psychotic human being at some point in time, you have the supernatural ability from heaven to be in love with me. Not to understand any of my decisions, not to get along with me all the time, but to genuinely love me. Even though that sometimes you can be a crazy person, I have the ability to just bypass all that craziness and just love you. That is not a natural gift. If I try to do it in the flesh, it's impossible. But when I work at it, when I say, hey, you know what? I value you. I just want this connection just to be awesome. When I put effort into it, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit kicks in and there is this gracing for mercy. There is this gracing for compassion. Every miracle that Jesus ever performed flowed out of his compassion, flowed out of him looking at the multitudes, being moved with compassion, and he went and healed. And I think a lot of the times we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit because we are after the thing. We are after the grape. As opposed to making sure that the grapevine is just connected and letting healing naturally occur, we're focused on the grape. Meanwhile, the thing's not plugged in. So if we would focus on people and focus on love and tap into that supernatural gift of love, I'm telling you, we could see power in our church. I want to read 2 Corinthians 4, 6. No. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this light shining in our heart. What light? The light that is shining, the glory off of the face of Jesus. For we have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. It makes it clear that this great power is from God and not from ourselves. So Paul is saying here, like, hey, the glory that we see in the very face of Jesus, God has hidden it inside of me. He's hidden it inside of Wayne. He's hidden it inside of Pete. The glory that's shining from the face of God is hidden inside of you. And it is contained in your earthly body like a fragile jar of clay. Okay, so what happens if we're all falling apart and we're all broken? Well, there's 400 people that go to church here. Like, if everybody showed up on the same day, we'd have 400 people in the congregation. I can't connect to 400 people. I can't make sure that the grapevine is connected to 400 people. That job is way too big for me. I can connect with maybe 10 on a Sunday. That the ability to make sure that everybody's well taken care of is beyond me. It's not my job. Even though that I'm one of the shepherds of the body, that is not my job. The glory of God seen in the face of Jesus is hidden in you to connect with the body. You are the body. We are all the body. It is our job to make sure that there is connection going on. Well, with that 400 member church, you can't connect with everybody. It's above your ability to connect with everybody in the room. But can you connect with the people in your pew? Do you have the ability to relate to eat, at least know somebody's name of the person that's sitting in the pew with you? You can do that. Even the most introverted person in the room can learn five people's names. What happens if that card that you have that has five people's names, has 10 people's names for the overachievers that have 15 people's names on your card? What happens if the next day you bring out that card and say, oh, that's that guy. That's that guy. What happens if you write Justin down? You write like a little note. How am I not going to forget Justin? Well, Justin's that guy with a really awesome beard and the shirt that he got half off that he's really proud of. And then the next time you see me, that I might be wearing the same shirt two Sundays in a row, you go, hey, I like that shirt. Did you get it half off? I did get it half off. Hey, man, I really like your beard. You like my beard? Thank you so much. It makes me like look that I kind of have like a jawline, even though that, you know, my face is kind of round. But it's the illusion of a jawline. I'm very proud of my beard. And when you bring that up next to me, all of a sudden, ooh, I have warm fuzzies about you. You can do that with the five people in your row. So how do we exercise our superhero powers? Well, every superhero movie that you've ever seen, just work. Hey, Brian, could you hit them? Thank you, appreciate that. Sometimes we don't, see, I don't have a gracing for the technology, I have a gracing for love. Do you feel the love? Not for that. Okay, every superhero movie that you've ever seen has this montage of the superhero that's learned his superhero power, and he tries it and he fails. And he tries it and he fails. And he tries it and he fails. And he tries it again, and he fails. Usually to some like 80s song, so you're sitting there like, all right. You know, we see Rocky that's like working on his stuff and like eating the eggs, and he can't beat Apollo, he can't beat Drogo, but he's working at it, and you'd go through the montage. Well, the montage of your Christian life with love might be 20 years of you trying to love and failing, you trying to love and fail, you try to love and fail, but eventually Rocky gets it. Eventually, Superman gets it. Eventually, the Flash gets it. Eventually, you get love and you start trusting your ability. So our first goal, practice. Make those connections, even though that you're not an expert at it. Some of the people in this room are experts at relationship. You have a special grace of mercy and compassion, and some of you guys just get relationships better than other people. Some of you people are naturally predisposed to be in a relationship with those 20 people. Some people in the room have to work really hard at maintaining one relationship. That doesn't make anybody better than the other. It just means like, hey man, you've got to run more steps than Rocky did. You've got to like hit the side of beef more times than Rocky does to achieve the same results. So you practice and you fail. You try to remember the person's name sitting in the pew next to you. If you can only remember one person, connect to that one individual. All right, so the next thing that we've got to do is start small and practical. If you are training for a 5K, you cannot get frustrated with yourself that you can't outrun a train. That's ridiculous. So like when you come into church and you're trying to make a connection and you're trying to like to love on somebody, you cannot get frustrated that you come in here and it's like, well, I said hi to someone and the entire church didn't get saved. You can't come in here and say, oh gosh, I didn't remember everybody's name. Can you remember one person's name? Well, I think I can remember one person's name. Cool. Start small and practical. Get that down. Work on that connection with that one person. And then when you kind of get that down and like, okay, I know Wayne. I've got Wayne. I'm now feeling comfortable with Wayne. Let's move to Lynette. Lynette's all the way across the aisle. It's a little bit more uncomfortable. I kind of don't know her. I'll try to Wayne and Lynette. Wayne and Lynette, and then all of a sudden I've got two people. And then I moved to Nona Sioux. And all of a sudden my ability to connect and to relate to the body of Christ increases. Now, it seems like it's dumb, natural stuff. We don't come to church to learn people's name. We come to church for the sermon. We come to church to worship the Lord. We are the body of Christ, and the goal of the church is the communion of saints. So what happens if we come in here and, man, I didn't really like what Justin preached about? Have you made a connection to somebody in the room? Man, if you didn't like what I preached about, that's cool, because you've already made a connection with someone in the room. You came into church, I didn't know any of the songs that we sang, and we sang that one forever. You didn't like the worship, that's cool. Did you make a connection with somebody in the room? Yeah, I met this new guy. I met this new lady. Oh, there was this one person that told me about, like, they got fired from their job. Or there's this other guy that got promoted his job. Man, you've made a connection. The body of Christ has made a link that it didn't have before because of you. Supernatural ability for the body of Christ to connect. Who cares what we sing? Who cares what I preach about? You were enacting and channeling the power of God in the body of Christ to bring about the kingdom of God in that relationship as you going, hey, how are you doing? It seems so practical and it seems so dumb that it's not supernatural, but I'm telling you, I've got a really close friend that, and we'll go ahead and wrap up. I've got a really close friend that like has a problem with cynicism. And like I went through a time in my life that my cynical attitude protected me from a lot of stuff. Like a lot of times you'll see like a sixth grader, you know, they'll get just like too cool for school. Like, hey, do you want to come over here? No, it's dumb. It's stupid, gosh. I have this one guy, his name's Jake. He's one of my best friends. And everything was, oh, stupid, gosh. It's like, man, you're 20 years old. Stop acting like a 12-year-old. Anyways, my friend that's cynical, he hides behind this shield of cynicism. And church is really hard. Because if you're dying in a desert and you're thirsty and you don't trust anybody that has the ability to give you water, you're in a bad state. And so when you're in the church and you don't trust anybody in a church, no one can help you. But I've got a relationship with him, and he knows all my faults, all my failures. I've known him forever, and he trusts me. I don't always say the right things. I don't always know how to fix his situations. I don't know how to preach to him perfectly, but he trusts my relationship. And that, at times in his life, has been the only connection that he has had with his faith. When he has lost the ability to believe anything else, he believes in our relationship because we have spent time making a connection. So when the coolness of the sermon lost its effectiveness, when the coolness of worship has lost its effectiveness, there was a relationship there that kept him close enough to the river that he didn't wander out and get attacked by some lion. Now, in this body, even though that you might feel that you have surface-level relationships with people in this room, when the coolness of the sermon loses its appeal, when the awesomeness of worship and the coolness of the lights lose their effectiveness, your relationship with the person on those five, like those five names on your card, what happens if that connection is the only thing that is keeping them near enough to the river that they don't get attacked by some lion out there? You might feel that you're not being productive. You might feel that you're not doing any good by saying hi to someone in this body. But I'm telling you, your hi, your smiling face, your handshake, your pat on the back has more power and has more supernatural ability in it than a lot of like the cool things that we have at church. The simple, hey, how are you doing? When Jesus sat at the well with the woman that had been through five divorces and the person she was living with wasn't her husband, the time that he just spent talking to her impacted her life way more than the most dramatic sermon on the mount, because he took time to focus on that one person. And the Lord changed that woman's life, and by that change affected an entire city because of one conversation that Jesus had. So don't look to like have to work on the prayer team or be on the stage or have a microphone to change someone's life. You learning someone's name on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, can change somebody's life. All right, go ahead and stand up. And we will pray for our list and for our